As already been mentioned, my wife and I spent 30 years at Eastland Baptist Church, but even when I went there in 1973, I knew the day would come that I would need to leave if the Lord did not come first. Someone has said that the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash, it's cross-country. That is true. But pastoring is neither one. Pastoring is a relay race. And most of you men have probably run one. For some of you, it's evidently been a long time. It might not be a good thing to do again. But if you remember anything about it, then you remember the man carrying a baton has still got to be running at full speed. Not after he's worn completely down. Thank you. And the man he's handing the baton to also must be up to full speed when it's passed. If that baton is worth anything, this one and the church of God is worth far more. So probably about 10 years where I thought maybe the Lord would have me step aside, and I really kind of thought for a number of years that 30 years would be how much God would want me to serve at Eastland. I was already praying for a person to come, and I didn't know how that would happen. And the Lord doesn't always do it the way we would expect. But in 1994, a young family visited our church, and I think maybe then four children. I'm not sure, but I think four. And they said yes, and they should know, so there were four. And Brother Troy Durrell and his wife Terry and those four children came. And immediately, the fact is, when I visited their home, you pastors know you visit some people's homes, you think, well, it'd be nice if they would come. And then there's others you're wondering, I'm not even sure if this would be a good thing if they'd come. And then some, not to say it the wrong way, you just probably covet that they would come. The first time I visited the home, Brother Troy was not there. I remember visiting with Terry. And I left thinking, Lord, I'd really love to have this family if you'd make that possible. And they lived about 30 miles from the church on the other side of Claremore, Oklahoma. Little piece of property with their children and a few animals and hides around. And I just enjoyed being in that home. And they did come. Well, he was teaching high school, science primarily, and coaching on the side up in Owosso. And I guess at that point, he'd been doing that about 6 years or so. And I noticed he was able to put his time together fairly well. When you teach full-time in high school and then coach on the side and homeschool and then work on a PhD at OSU and all of that together, you think, you know, he knows how to divide his time. He had not been there long, and they wanted to be involved, and so he took an adult class that averaged about 12 to 15. And while teaching at school and homeschooling and coaching and still working on his education, that class grew from 15 to the largest adult class in the church, which was about in the 60s at that time. And, of course, that was catching my attention. But the thing that caught my attention the most, Pastor, was your family. Even early on, and when they have seven children now, but when Rebecca Grace, the youngest one, was probably 1 year old, I could probably take all seven of those kids and put them on the platform and let them be dismissed and go home and preach my sermon and never be bothered. And whether you realize it or not, that's one of the first and major qualifications of a pastor. Because you can't rule your own house well. You have no business trying to rule in the house of God. So I saw that. I saw the adult class, and I thought, you know, there's no telling what the Lord really has here. Well, anyway, things continued to go, and God, seemed to say, this is possibly the person that will follow you. In 1998, he became associate pastor. Well, he surrendered to preach, and I don't want to be unkind or brash this morning. When he surrendered, I kind of said something like, Troy Durrell, you're an idiot. I said, you get 3 months off in the summer being a school teacher. Almost a month at Christmas. You'll never see this again. You'll die and go to your reward. You'll never see this again. But he's about half in tears. Says, I can't help it. But you know, in Oklahoma, when you've been in a school system 10 years, you're tenured. You should about burn the building down and they can't get rid of you. He had a very secure position. Well, at his age and education, I didn't think probably Bible college was in order, so we hired him at the church as associate pastor, and he did a wonderful job. And then in 2001, I guess it was, he became co-pastor. And over that period of time, talking with the deacons and the people, we were sure that he was a man. In fact, as we were sure a long time before he was sure. And his wife was sure a long time before he was sure. But finally, the Lord was able to deal with him and get this worked out. So it'll be 3 years next month that he's been pastor, and wonderful things have happened. The church has grown, and now there are two services on Sunday morning. We've just finished a fundraising campaign for $3 million to extend the auditorium and other areas. He's added parking lot and so many wonderful things about the building that my wife said I should have done several years before. And the outreach of the program is greater and stronger than it's ever been. I know we try to pay compliments. I suppose it's not what I can say that would express my attitude towards Troy Durrell, my pastor. But I have placed in his hands, humanly speaking, the work of my life. And that's the greatest compliment I can give. Pastor, I love you. I'm praying for you. Come and preach.
Well, it's a joy and a pleasure to be here today. And I love my preacher. He's a great man of God. Humanly speaking, we first came to Eastland Baptist Church because I saw in him things I needed in my life. And preacher, I love you. Thank you for the investment you made in my life and my family's life. And continue to make Eastland Baptist Church. You know, the transition we had was unique and special, and I think one of the special things about it is we probably enjoy a better relationship now than we ever have. He could be a bit of a mean boss on occasion, so not too bad. No, he was just loving me, and I appreciate that so much. And I think he's one of the greatest men of God I know. Don't stand just yet, but take your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 14, if you would. I'll have you stand with me in just a moment as we read the Word of God together. But Matthew chapter 14, I want to preach a message today entitled, How to Do the Impossible. How to Do the Impossible. And let me tell you a little bit about the context of this particular message. As Brother Hardy just mentioned, we just have finished the commitment part of a $3 million building program. And I was excited about that. We've run out of room. We've gone to two services, but on Sunday night our church service is filled. We've added seats all along the back, and yet still we need more room. So we're knocking down some walls out in the balcony. It's a really exciting project. And the project is right at $3 million. Well, as I began to look at that, I began to think, now, Lord, you know, what's it going to take for us to get this and raise this kind of money? I wanted to raise all the money, if the Lord would allow. And so I began doing the figuring. And I started to figure this out, that if our people would match their tithe for 3 years, we could have all the money in 3 years. Match their tithe for 3 years. That means give their 10%, and most of our people in our church would give somewhere up to 5% and maybe even 10% in faith promise. But to match that tithe for 3 years, I was told over and over, now that's unrealistic. That's really not possible, preacher. That might be asking too much. But I just began to ask the Lord for that. I said, Lord, we want to pay for this thing as you know, right as we go. Lord, if you'd let us do that, if you would work in the hearts of the good people of Eastland Baptist Church to do this, well, I think it'd be a great victory, a great testimony. And we have, you know, just we have sweet, great people in our church, but they're common folks, and they don't make lots of money. We don't have rich folks in our church at all. And so it takes everybody all together being willing to do that for 3 years. And so we preached and we prayed and we encouraged. And when it came commitment time, you know what we did? Our people matched their tithe for 3 years. The impossible, at least in my heart, became possible. And I think God wants us to reach out in our lives, not only in maybe giving, but in every area of our lives in a great way. I think God would have us on occasion reach out and try to do the impossible. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. So if you stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin our reading in verse number 13. We'll read a very familiar story here, one you would all know well. And I trust the Lord will help me to be an encouragement to you today at the appropriate occasions to try to do the impossible. Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 13, the Word of God says, Now, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now, Jesus, this is always his response to notice people. His life was about ministering to people. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said to them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Now stop there for a moment. Does that sound like an impossible task to you? 5,000 men and women besides, they have meager resources, not much to give. And Jesus looks them in the face and says, "I want you personally, individually, intimately to give these people something to eat. I want you to take care of their need through me." I mean, it was an impossible task. He said, "You give them to eat." And they saying to him, probably like we would say, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." Well, there's the key to doing it. You bring what you have to Jesus, put it in his hands, he'll give it back to you, and you'll have something to give to them. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And the Bible says that he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Let's pray together this morning and ask the Lord's help. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're very grateful for this day that you've given us. Lord, we're just rejoicing to be together here in this place. Lord, I am thankful for what's happening here. Men and women being trained for the gospel ministry. Lord, I too am thankful for the investment that these men of God are making in the lives of these young people. Well, God, only you would know how thankful I am for my mentor and my pastor. And Lord, he means so much to me, and I'm grateful for that. And now this morning, I just pray that you'd help me maybe in some small way through the preaching of your word to be an encouragement to these sweet people today. Lord, especially these young people. Lord, may they know what it is in their life to be able to do the impossible, Lord, because they're walking with you. Now I ask for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm the father of 7 children. I have 3 boys and 4 girls, ages 16 to 6. And I am very interested in their development and growth. I want them to grow properly in every way. I want them to grow physically. I want them to grow emotionally. And I want them to grow spiritually. And as their father, as their overseer, as someone who is responsible for them, I want to encourage that growth at times. And so I will do things to prompt and spur on that growth. Often what I do is I will come to my children and I will ask them to do something that they don't think they can do. I'll give them a task, a chore, something to do that they think is beyond them. My oldest son, I've asked him to read sometimes a very heady book, a very difficult academic book. And I've asked him to write a report on it. He said, "Dad, I don't even understand these words." And I'll say, "You know, Jeremiah, you can do it. I'll help you. We'll work on it together, but I want you to read the book." There have been times he's played football, and I mean, he's been beaten up and swollen, and he's a small guy like me, and I mean, he just wanted to quit. I said, "Hey, buddy, don't quit. You can do it. You go ahead and keep trying." I've told my middle son, I just like he needed a challenge. And so I said, "Son, I want you to tear down the barn in the back pasture and build a new one." He looked at me and said, "What?" I said, "It needs to be done." And you know what? He did it. And I've gone to all of my children. I've said, "Listen, there are things that I want you to do." We've often gone hiking in the Colorado mountains. And as a family, when the children were even young, I'd backpack little Rebecca Grace, and I'd hold their hands, and we'd climb that mountain. And I mean, it'd be hard work. And often even would moan and complain. But I'd say, "Listen, we can do this if you hold my hands. I'll help you. This is something that we can do." And you know what? When they had built the barn and climbed the mountain and read the book and finished the game, they had a brand new confidence and a trust in me. They knew that they could, in fact, do things they did not think they could do. Now listen, there are times in our lives as the children of God that God will come to us and ask us to do that which we do not think we can do. He will come to us and say, I want you to do something that's seemingly beyond your abilities, above your resources, that which you feel ill-equipped and unqualified to do. I want you to attempt something that you cannot accomplish on your own power. I want you to do so that you learn to look to me. I want you to learn to trust me and depend on me. Look, lean, and depend on me in an ever greater way. God wants us to learn to look to Him and see His strength rather than our own. He wants us to learn to trust His abilities rather than our abilities, to look to His resources rather than trust in our own resources, to understand that God is ultimately the provider and sustainer of our lives, that through Him the impossible can become possible. You know, my Bible tells me that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the whole earth. He's just looking for somebody, anybody, who He can show Himself strong through. This very morning, the eyes of God are going from this side of the building to this side of the building, just looking for somebody whose heart is willing and able to depend on Him to try the impossible. I beg God over and over, oh Lord, as your eyes go back and forth and back and forth, may they rest on the good people of Eastland Baptist Church. That, Lord, you could pause for a moment and say, hey, there's a family, there's a preacher, there's a teacher, there's a teenager, there's someone there who will do the impossible with my help. Listen, this morning, God's eyes are going back and forth to the students of Heartland Baptist Bible College. And He's just looking for somebody, anybody who's willing to say, Lord, I don't have the talents, I don't have the resources, I don't have the ability, but God, I'll let You show Yourself strong through me. Lord, help us to be willing to do that. But the sad reality today is that we live in timid and tepid times in the realms of Christianity, where fear plays a greater part than faith. We try nothing great. We seldom extend ourselves. We're willing to pay no cost. We reach for nothing beyond our immediate grasp. We stay in the lines and never cross the borders of boundaries of faith. But the Word of God tells me that those who know their God would do exploits. They would truly live a dynamic faith of trust and dependence upon God, where they feel that life is full of possibility because of God they serve. You know, I've often wondered and thought, what keeps us from living that dynamic, faith-filled life? And I don't think it's the mountains before us, or the obstacles around us, or the difficulties in our surroundings, but I think it's the attitudes of our hearts. I think it's things that reside inside that keep us from serving, like fear. Lord, I can't try that. I can't. I think it's fear. I think it's failure. Lord, if I try that, I'll look silly. I think it's finances. Lord, I don't have the resources to go where You've called me to go. Lord, I don't see how they're going to pay me a salary. Lord, I just don't see the possibility there. One missionary said, it's not poverty that keeps us from giving, but rather it is our prosperity that does so. And I think that's true not only in our finances, but our lives. There's a story of a preacher in a missions conference. And he was asking for testimonies of those who had given in the past. And one older man who had made his fortune stood and said, Preacher, I remember years and years ago, I had worked my very first job and made my very first few dollars. And I went to a meeting, a missions conference, and the preacher was pleading for the dollars and some help in the mission field. And he said, all I had was these few dollars in my wallet. It's all I had to my name. But the Lord tugged on my heart, and I obeyed. And when the offering time came, he said, I gave everything I had. I had nothing left. He said, and the Lord's blessed me and prospered me, and I have so much more now because of that. And the man somewhat smugly sat down in his pew, but his knowing wife, who was sitting beside him, nudged him in the ribs and simply said, Honey, I dare you to do it again. You see, God hadn't changed, and His ability to provide that for that man hadn't changed. The only thing that changed in this equation was the man. All these things keep us sometimes from giving it all. As we examine this story this morning, we find Jesus feeding a great multitude. Five times in the Word of God, a similar story is recorded where Jesus has a keen interest in meeting the needs of people. He wants to accomplish something in the lives of people. And today, I want us to be encouraged with these three thoughts. If we would attempt the impossible, if we too would do what Jesus asked of these men in doing the impossible, there's three lessons that we must learn. Lesson number one is simply this. We must first of all share the compassion of Jesus Christ. We must share the compassion of Jesus Christ. In the text, the Bible says that as the multitude came, Jesus looked upon him, and God help us to get our eyes up and look upon the multitude today and have the same kinds of compassion. We live busy, hurried lives where no time for people. And folks, everything you're preparing for is to worship God and to live for people. And he says we would have compassion. If we're going to do the impossible, we need to be doing things that God asks us to do. And this is what he's asked us to do, to have compassion upon people. Someone has well said that a man is like the God whom he serves. A man is like the God whom he serves. And I believe that's absolutely true. I know this about our God. He is a great, big, wonderful, loyal, compassionate, dependable, holy God, who's also compassionate, and those who serve Him will be too. Those who serve the great God of heaven will share His compassion. We see this in the life of David and Moses and Daniel, Peter and Paul, James and John, in the early church, all of who gave their lives in the service to their King. They did in their own ways the impossible with God's help. They did so because they shared His love and compassion for other people. They were caring and sharing and feeding and leading. All had a compassion for people. Listen, people are the cause for which Jesus Christ came. I don't know what you're going to give your life to, but I want to tell you, you ought to give it to Christ and for people. It's the greatest reward for life. You may get a great car, and you may get a great house, you may make a great deal of money, but if you don't live for people in the cause of Christ, you're accomplishing nothing in this world. Don't you get weary of some guys who say, well, you know, I gave it all up. It's time to go preach. Forgive me, that's puke. We serve the great God of heaven, man. We're doing the greatest thing in all the world. I love it. You're not coming down, you're going up. Love it. You need to give your lives to having compassion for people, recognizing their needs, reaching out to them and helping them realize their potential in Christ. God would have us do these things today. The text says in my Bible, you give them something to eat. God has given this task to us 5 times. He tells us, you give them something to eat. It is your personal, individual, and intimate responsibility to meet the needs, the spiritual, physical needs of people. But all too often we institutionalize our touch. We give our $5 or our $50 thinking the deed is done, and it is not done. Like the Good Samaritan, we have to literally learn to touch hurting people. There was a preacher who once came to an old farmer who was a member of his church. And he wanted him to learn to touch and to give. And they were in the middle of a building program. And he walked up to the old farmer and said, now Joe, are you with me? And Joe said, oh, preacher, you know I'm with you. I'm on board and I'm excited about the program. He said, now, Joe, he said, now listen, if you had 100 cows, Joe, would you sell 50 and give it to the Lord? And Joe said, oh, preacher, you know I would. If I had 100 cows, I'd sell 50 and give it to the church. That's the way to go, Joe, preacher said. Now, he said, now, Joe, if you had 1,000 chickens, Joe, would you sell 500 and give them to the Lord? And old Joe said, preacher, you know I would. You know I would. I'm with you, preacher. And the preacher said, now, Joe, if you had 2 pigs, would you sell 1 and give it to the Lord? And Joe said, now, preacher, that's not fair. He said, because you know I have 2 pigs. Oh, listen, folks. We need to learn to give of what we have for the sake of other people. We need to learn to live for this. Listen, Jesus was always, always feeding people. Literally physical food and their spiritual needs. He always had these things in mind. In our text, he's feeding the multitude of Jewish people. He would soon feed a multitude of Gentile people. He would then feed his disciples at the Last Supper. He would die, be buried, and rise again, and come back and feed Peter, and then ask Peter to go out and feed his sheep. He was always feeding people and concerned about this. Whatever else you do in your life, have compassion upon people. If we are to do the impossible, we must be about God's work. We must share His compassion. And secondly, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. We must at some times in our lives be willing to put away the calculations of men. Not only showing compassion, but putting away the calculations of men. Has everybody here worked with a calculator before? Isn't that a wonderful device? You know, when our fingers and toes are gone, we need some help. And I'm telling you, a calculator is a wonderful device. Empirically, it can help us know our limitations. But in the Christian life, we are called upon to live by faith and not by sight. Not to base our expectations on human limitations, but on God's ability. Oh yes, there are some times when it is wise and it is prudent to use the calculator, and you would be good to do so. But there are other times, part of the Christian life, that cannot be lived out on the spreadsheet. In our story, we see a band of disciples who are all calculating men. All their eyes could see was the enormity of a task and not the greatness of their God. They looked upon 5,000 people and women and children beside, and all they had were 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they took them to the Lord and said, "Now Lord, You do the math. It doesn't work. It won't compute. It can't be done." I wonder sometimes if you thought, who do these guys think I am? And Jesus looked at him square in the eye. He says, "Now you look at me and listen. You give them something to eat." He asked them to do the impossible, something bigger than their eyes. He wanted them to live by faith and try something. He wanted them to learn to look past the obvious to the omnipotent. Oh, but how we calculate. Oh, how we calculate when God asks us to do the impossible or the seemingly impossible. To do something bigger than ourselves, beyond our talents and abilities, to render a service we feel ill-equipped to do, to extend a love that we don't yet feel, or provide what we don't think we have. There are times to put the calculator away, but we calculate with our eyes. If we can't see it, we won't try it. We calculate with our earnings. If we can't figure it, we won't try. We calculate with our feelings. If I don't feel it, I'm not going to do it. Lord, help us. We need to avoid this kind of calculation in the Christian life. You know what? You know, I hear people say this. "Now, preacher, come on. I know you're the preacher. You're supposed to do this. But really, preacher, you're really asking us to be irresponsible." Okay. All right. You can adopt that attitude if you want to. But our Bibles would be about half empty if it weren't for men willing to put away the calculator. You see, I know about a boy named David who with 5 stones in a sling challenged a behemoth called Goliath who weighed 450 pounds and more armor than you can imagine. And it seems to me, without the calculator, David still won. I know a man who named Moses who faced the armies of Pharaoh with a trembling voice and a stick. I know a man named Gideon who overcame incalculable odds and numbers with 300 men and some lances of pitchers. I know a man named Moses who sent out 12 spies, 10 took calculators, 2 did not, and God blessed the 2. And there's some poor lady who was crazy, who knew what she was thinking, named Mary, who was willing to give an entire year's wages and spill out on Jesus. A crazy widow who was about to die. I mean, she was doing the math. If I give it away, I have nothing. But she did. And she had everything. Oh, Lord, help us be willing to put away the calculators. Young people, please listen to me. These stories, these great stories that all of you recognize, they weren't just looking to inform us, but to transform us. Not just for our entertainment, but for our emulation. God expects you to live lives like these people lived. Nothing has changed. Same God, different projects, different people. He wants the same things done today. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. I don't mean to be irreverent and improper, and I hope you know what I'm saying. But what if God today decided to rewrite the pages of Scripture? Or what if He decided to write it for the very first time? And we were looking at hundreds of blank pages that needed to be filled. Where could God go today in this place and find His David? Where would God have to go to find His Gideon? What trembling voice would God... Where can He find that with nothing but a trembling voice and a stick? Where would God have to go to find His Marys today? And if God wanted a future generation to know of His greatness, could He fill the pages of Scripture today? Or would people in the future be looking at page after page after page of blank space? Oh, listen, these great stories were written for us to emulate, to practice in our lives. When the preacher comes and says, oh, we got to build this building, it's an opportunity for you to do the impossible. When God calls you to preach in some obscure place, man, you go. When God asks you to serve and knock on doors and do these things, you can do it with His help. You just bring what you have to Jesus, and you can't believe what He'll do with that. It's an amazing thing. You just trust the Lord. And finally this morning, I want us to consider the compassion of Christ. To do that which He's called us to do, He'll bless that and help us do the impossible there. There's times He wants us to avoid the calculations of men. And we can do so because we need to learn to look to the capabilities of Christ. The capabilities of Christ. It's not what you have, but it's what you do with what you have that matters in the Christian life. And who you entrust them to. Oh, listen, Jesus was compassionate, and we must be too. And Jesus does call upon us the calculators, and He did, and we must too. He wants to be reminded of His capabilities. And when Christ comes to you and asks what you have, remember, little is much when God is in it. He may say to you, what do you have in your hand? Well, Lord, just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, you bring it to me, and I can do something with that. What do you have? Well, Lord, all I have is this sling and some stones. Hey, you bring that here. I think I can do something with that. Well, what do you have? Well, all I got is this muttering tongue and a little stick. Hey, I can use that. Well, what do you have? Just some oil, a little cakes. Hey, I can work with that. Hey, what do you have? All I have is a willing heart. Hey, I can use that. God can take what you have and multiply it beyond your wildest dreams. Oh, Lord, help us today to be willing to trust the Lord and see His capabilities. I've often thought, what's changed? Well, not my God. He's the same God. Hey, is there still work that needs to be done today? Oh, man, is there all kinds of impossible tasks that need to be done? So here's the equation. It's our great God. It's His tasks that need to be done. And it's us. In the equation, God doesn't change. Always tasks that have to be done. So what's in question is you and me. Will you trust Him? When He comes to you and asks for the impossible, will you do what you don't think you can do? Before you grab the calculator, before you look on the big crowd, would you just first glance at Jesus and say, I think I can do it. I'll bring you what I have. And Lord, with Your help, we'll get the job done. God help us. Amen.